Heavenly Father, oh Lord God, our blessings are, we know that they're unlimited because you've told us so often of that. But Father God, when we come before you, we're considering the sheer majesty of that you have called us into your very, very presence. And even sinners such as ourselves who have now come under the protection and glorious redemption, deliverance under the blood shed so long ago of our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. So, Father God, thank you that his payment for our sins was sufficient in every way, and that now he is seated at your right hand, pouring out these blessings which we have been receiving. And we know that that will continue because of your many promises to us. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father. Oh, Father God, we do thank you, therefore, for all things and all the trials of this life are all a part of it. They're all wrapped up in the one equation, as it were, which is regarding our full and complete salvation, not yet delivered from every burden in this life, but still in experience so many of them. And yet our hearts and minds are focused on you, Father, and our glorious future. So, Father God, thank you. Thank you for such incredible blessings. We pray, Father, for our nation. We thank you for those that really do have in their hearts a desire to benefit our nation. And we pray for them, Father, that they would be guided by your wisdom and your choices. May they be the ones that they agree with and support, that our nation might be benefited in these very hard and dark times. And so, Father God, we pray for our president and those that serve in every level of government. In a nation that's in many ways, Father, and we do not believe the majority has, but you know, in many ways our nation has turned against you over the years. And so, Father, we just pray that that may be reversed, and that we might be again set on a proper course that would honor you and our precious Savior. So many are in the darkness today due to this rebellion. Father God, we pray on the war front that those things we keep reading would turn to good in some way. We know you're able to bring good out of this. And we just pray, Father, for that so fervently, and seek all the best, not only for ourselves and those that are in agreement with us, but even for our enemies, Father, and there are many. And we pray for them, too, that they may be delivered from blindness, and that the world, at least in some ways, may again be a realm of peace instead of war, with such incredible loss on every side. Father God, we just wait on you to see how that will be done. We pray for our astronauts in orbit, heading towards the moon, that they might not only be successful in that, but be also kept safe as the risks now increase with the rest of this journey as they then return home. So, Father God, we just pray that you will give them safety and the great blessing of that, and of course also that they would give glory to you. And we know that that has happened before. We pray that it will happen again. Thanking you for the great rescue of this pilot who was lost there in Iran, but has been delivered. And we pray for his injuries, Father, that they would be soon treated well, and he would have full recovery. But Father, there are so many other things on the minds of your people, and many have been listed this morning. Father God, We're all giving thanks for our Lord Jesus for lifting our blindness today, as we know, Father God, there's so much that can be said. And so we just reflect back up to you, Heavenly Father, all of our joy and all of our peace in giving us this rest and full confidence, persuasion concerning our Lord Jesus and his glorious redemption. Father God, bless our outreach to many, wherever you find us. Each city where we are our resident, Father, in each location, we have an outreach opportunity, and I pray, Father, that you would bless that greatly. Oh, so many around us need to know the glories of your grace, and we pray that we might be used for that purpose. And there are many you bring us in contact to, some friends, perhaps for a long time, some going through very great trials right now. Thank you, Father, for our opportunity now to open your word together, and may it be a great blessing to us. And we so rejoice, Heavenly Father, that our precious Savior, he's not in the tomb, but is indeed risen. Oh, joy. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, this is Resurrection Sunday, and it's really quite, from me at least, quite wonderful that Resurrection Sunday's, and the theme of it is fitting in so perfectly with what we've been doing here in our studies regarding the normal Christian life. And I want to present an aspect of this teaching today, which I think should be very enlightening for us if we would only take it to heart. It's certainly been a benefit to me to think of it this way, the way I will share it this morning. So I hope it's a benefit to you as well. So many are celebrating this day who don't comprehend this. Some do, praise the Lord. But so many are religiously celebrating, and we'll say something about that as we go ahead today. The title today is The Normal Christian Life, Truth and Consequences. Truth and Consequences. And then the subtitle, What If Jesus Were Not Raised from the Dead? What if? That's about the biggest what if we as believers could possibly come up with. That was Paul's subject there in the 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, and that'll be where we mostly focus today, though our readings will mostly not be from there, but from other places in Paul's letters. But our commentary will be on 1 Corinthians 15. You remember how we ended last time. Remember last time, the subject was the normal Christian life, and that can only be lived by sharing in Christ's working. The normal Christian life can only be lived by sharing in his working. And the reason for that is, in this world and in this life that we now live, we're still captured by many of the burdens that were upon us even before we were believers. There are many consequences of the sin that came into this world. We're still in the middle of a life which is bound in many ways to the body, physically, but the body is what I'm talking about there, the physical body, or in many ways bound to it, still only in process of being delivered. We haven't reached the end of that yet. And Paul writes there at the end of chapter 7 of Romans that there is a solution to the problem, and that is very simple indeed. He says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer being, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Romans 8, where he gives all the rest of that story, of how the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us, the rest of that glorious story and fills in a lot of important details. Indeed, that's in Romans chapter 8. And I'd like our first reading today there, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, to be done by Brenda. And yes, we do read this quite often, but that is as it should be. These are wonderful words indeed. So, Brenda, please read them for us now.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brenda. Well, it may be true for you, it certainly is true for me, that I have read these words countless times and entirely missed Paul's intent here much of the time. It's very easy to read Scripture and not really live in it as we're reading it, and to somehow be separate from it. It's like it's out there, we're over here, we're reading words on the page. Yeah, we know the meanings of a lot of these words, and we know the doctrines that are being communicated, but do we really grasp onto the full significance of what he has written? Because remember, he's giving his testimony. This is his persuasion. You see, verse 38 even uses that word, okay? But what is he persuaded of? What verse 37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all what things? Well, the previous verse. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay, so see, if we live in these verses the way Paul was, remember he writes in other places, in 2 Corinthians, two different places, that that he's on the verge of death always, right? In fact, he says we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in this mortal flesh, okay? And so Paul's perspective really is one that we may not be sharing because we have never lived quite in that same world that he was in. He does say that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But do you feel like you're delivered unto death for Jesus' sake every day? And not only in a spiritual sense, perhaps even physically, right? And yet he says, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Loved us. Well, the religions of this world, and I'm very sad to say even the so-called Christian religions of this world, preach a different gospel quite often and a different message altogether, because they're saying if we're delivered from all of these things, then we're more than conquerors. But he's not saying that here. He says in the middle of it all, we're more than conquerors. My, what a message. So that's the capstone of his teaching on this marvelous subject, and it's expected to be the basis for our hope, okay? And so with that starting point, I'd like us to move ahead, and let me give you the in a moment, I'll give you the outline, but first, we have a couple of other things to do to lay the foundation properly. Remember last time we made a focus out of one verse, Romans 8, 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, again, Paul testifies to this and to his persuasion, okay? The sufferings of this present time, whatever. Well, and they may be very great indeed, even unto physical death, right? And yet he says they're not worthy to be compared with the glory, okay? So Paul's focus really was on his hope, which goes beyond the circumstances of his day or hour, okay? But if I asked you the question, what is the main focus in Paul's letters, right? Would you say it's on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, actually, it's not. He does address that in a couple of places. But the real focus of Paul in all of these letters is on the present reality of God's glory in this life, okay? And how we can cooperate with Christ in his glorious resurrection, okay? Now that's what his focus is about. And the whole thing is based upon, of course, Christ's resurrection, okay? And so today on Resurrection Sunday, our theme shall be the present reality of God's glory in this life as we cooperate with Christ in his glorious resurrection. There's a verse that if we took it to heart, it would change everything for us. It has for me, and I hope it has for you or will, but that's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Gail, please read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 for us.
And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Thank you, Gail. So if the last Adam, meaning Christ, was made a life-giving spirit, then what is that life-giving spirit doing today? Okay. Has it and he indeed changed your life entirely? And that's exactly the point of what Paul is writing there. That's the point of it all. And we can read in other places too, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, speaking of us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that if we took that to heart, it would always, through its power, be changing our lives every moment of every day. And when we're caught up in worldly things and living a different kind of life, if we just remembered this and in our minds and hearts refocused on it, it would bring us right back on the course that we should be on always, right? Christ in you, that means us, the hope of glory. I want to go to our outline today. What if Jesus were not raised from the dead? You might think it's kind of a strange way to write it. Well, maybe you think it's the ordinary, normal way to write it. But I don't think Paul intended it quite as the normal way. I think he wrote it this way in order to focus on it in a way that we might otherwise not focus on it, so that we might properly take to heart the teaching that we may never have properly taken to heart before. Okay? And so he says, what if? Jesus were not raised from the dead. Now, he's writing to believers, and in that section in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, what is this all about? Some of you, in other words, some of those who are members of the assembly in Corinth, are now saying Christ is not raised? And so he says, well, what if Christ were not raised from the dead? Writing to believers, okay? Those who have believed that he truly was and is alive today, raised from the dead indeed. There are 4 points today, because those are the 4 points that Paul mentions there in that chapter. If Christ were not raised from the dead, we could have no hope. No hope. We can't have any hope if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Oh, there may be many who don't believe properly on our Lord Jesus Christ, who claim to have hope, but they're either liars or deceived. Their hope is not real. It is a hope. So the first point, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no hope. Secondly, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no peace, no true peace. We couldn't have it. Thirdly, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could not have freedom. Really, none. It would be impossible. We'd be in full bondage. We would have no possibility of freedom if Jesus were not raised from the dead. And fourthly, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no joy. No joy. All other joys are false, in other words. And he writes, we would be of all most miserable. But praise God, he is risen. Okay. Now, you might think that somehow the church survived in the early centuries because of some unique doctrine or theory about resurrection, when really Christ was not raised, because there are many false so-called Christian sects, some of them actually cults indeed, right, that say Jesus was not really raised from the dead. He was alive from the dead in some sense, but not really, not physically, not bodily, but only in some spiritual sense. And yet, it should be clear, the church could never have continued to exist in those early centuries if that is what the believers had come to believe. Why not? Because they faced death every day. Martyrdom was all but assured for the members of the early church. Martyrdom was all but assured. And not only that, these early believers were willing to die to demonstrate their faith, even unto death, in other words. They knew very well what they'd been delivered from and were living therefore for in the midst of, day by day and hour by hour. Remember how Paul wrote about it. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, the perpetrators of their death may have been very religious, but they were lost. And when they died in due time, they would die in their sins with eternal consequence. But the true believers, they knew what they had been delivered from. And as Paul writes in another place, it would be far better for him to go to be with the Lord than to stay in this life. Okay? So others may talk and act like they're Christians, but in reality, they may only be religious members of a group, an organization, a denomination, and many of them members of a cult, because the fact is that the unsaved, if they have not truly believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, are living a life that only leads to eternal death. And they have no true hope in this life. They have no peace in this life. Not really. They have no liberty, no freedom, and they have no true joy. That's how stark the truth is. It's a black and white truth indeed. You might have read the great novel by a great American writer, William Faulkner. The name of the book is The Sound and the Fury. The Sound and the Fury. And in that, in fact, the most famous words in that are these: all of these stories would be just as idle tales as told by an idiot, full of the sound and the fury, signifying nothing. That's actually a quote from Shakespeare's Macbeth play. This is the direct quotation from Macbeth. And this is the life the unsaved are living every moment. They cannot escape from it. These were the words from Macbeth. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's the world of the unsaved. And so as believers, we should know well that we've been delivered from all of that once and for all. Okay. There's only one thing that can break that bondage to sin and death, and that is, of course, Christ, and then our confidence in Him. Oh, amen. Okay, now I will read from 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to be going quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, and that's where you need to be turned to today as we proceed. Verses 12 through 17. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? By the way, false teachers had come in. Some believers had begun to take the false teachers' teaching as truth. Now they had previously believed that Christ was alive from the dead, and that had changed everything regarding their hope and faith. But now some are teaching otherwise, and some of the believers here are now compromised in their faith and speaking otherwise. So he says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? There's no resurrection, and Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And then if you go on to like verse 32, he says, if that were the case, then we are indeed most miserable. Why? Because we believe a lie, right? And so there are four parts. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no hope, no true hope. He says we would be without God in the world, without God in the world. We could be religious, like many are. We could even call ourselves Christians, as many do. But if they do not truly believe on our Lord Jesus, then they're still in their sin and sins. In that case, he says, we would not have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We would not have been delivered from the power of sin. And we would never be delivered from the presence of sin. Oh my, that's a terrible fate. But that's the fate of the unsaved if they persist in their rebellion against the Lord. Paul writes of this in a lot of places, really, in his letters. But praise God, he always comes back to these words one way or another. We have hope indeed because he is risen. So the truth is that we have hope. We've been justified by faith, and we are in Christ. And that has quite a consequence indeed, and I'd like us to read about that along with Anne. Anne, would you please read for us Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Anne. Very good. Now, there's a lot there. The point I'm bringing out today is that we actually have hope, and that hope only grows as we go through life. And that's what he's writing about here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and that leads to what? Access into this grace and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And that even though we go through trials and tribulations, verse 3 of Romans 5, right? This all builds upon our foundation, and the end result is hope again there, verse 4. Patience, experience, and experience hope. So one thing builds on the other, and there's no end to that until we're caught up into heaven indeed. And that is supposed to have an incredible consequence for us. That's God's intent, that it would have a consequence. Yes, there is the truth, and we know it as believers, but there's supposed to be consequence in this life, because with this hope, we may now superabound in this life, superabound in it. And that's something that I'd like Tom to read about out of Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. In just one verse, it's completely summarized so perfectly. Tom?
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Thank you, Tom. So, hope, yes, this does look forward, but if we have hope looking forward, we can have hope for today as well. Praise the Lord. Hope for today. And Paul writes about that in Philippians chapter 1. I'd like to read it for you. Oh, my. They're wonderful words. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He's just said it's through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he is living his life out fully, superabundantly even. And so in Philippians 1:20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so if Jesus were not raised from the dead, perish the thought, right? We could have no hope, but we do. We do. Praise God, we have it. Oh, second point is regarding peace. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no peace. We'd have no real security. We'd have no place to rest. And that's where unbelievers live. They know in their hearts that God is against them. And so they seek to cover that up by everything else in life, somehow to escape from the truth of it. How do they escape from the reality of that knowledge? Well, you know, we all know because we've been there, right? But praise God, Christ is risen. And so the truth is there, and it has been established, and we know it well. And we read it a moment ago, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so there's a consequence here now in the realm of peace. But you know, peace comes in a number of different ways. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1, but we should have, and maybe missing out on it right now, but we should have the peace of God as well as peace with God, and even the peace of God may abound. And according to Philippians, where Linda will now read, we should be able to abound in that, whatever our circumstances. So Linda, please read for us Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. For the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. So, yes, the anxieties may overwhelm you, and if they are, there is a way out. He says here quite explicitly and in detail what the way forward is. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So Christ himself is our peace. He dwells in us, and we are in him. So let's live our life in cooperation with him. And peace results in rest. And without peace, there can be no rest. So we have the capability and the opportunity to truly rest. And that should distinguish us from others who have no true peace or rest, right? Praise God. If Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no peace. But we do. Praise God. And then thirdly, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no freedom. And why not? Because we'd be in bondage. We'd be slaves. We'd be in bondage as we were before, right? We'd be in bondage spiritually, mentally, emotionally, even physically, because sin does have its consequences. It really does. And all of the schemes of the world cannot erase the consequences of sin. All they do is encourage them. But praise God, he is risen. So we've been delivered as believers. We've been delivered from corruption by being included in the liberty of the glory of God in his children. And that's where we find ourselves today. The whole creation is waiting still to be delivered. We already have been, at least in part. Verse 23 of Romans 8, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So God's not finished yet. He hasn't yet redeemed our body fully. We've seen evidences of it, but we haven't reached the end point of that yet. But he says, if we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. And so there are benefits we've already enjoyed. More are yet to come most gloriously. And yet there's an opportunity to share in that great work, and that is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's an exhortation to cooperate with the Christ in us, our hope of glory. How to do that? He says in Galatians 5, 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So in your mind as a believer today, you may give yourself over to bondage again, but he says, be unwilling to walk that path. Stay on the path of glory, indeed, and we shall be of benefit in gloriously of how Christ is working himself in and out through us each day and hour. So if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no true freedom, but we do, praise God. Now, with each of these, with the hope, with the peace, with the freedom, and now the fourth, the joy, we are displaying this reality to others. That is our testimony. That's what our testimony is. So that's where we are. And may we use words that properly communicate that as we seek to walk where the Lord will walk in our outreach to others today and always. So the fourth point, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no joy in this life, no true joy. Oh, there are many facsimiles. There are copies, there are fakes that the world easily can come up with. But those are pretenses, they're lies. What we have is the reality. He is risen and we with him, okay? Now, do you know what the first words were that Jesus spoke after his resurrection? If I asked a group of believers, they'd probably not be able to tell us all what those first words were, but I'm going to give them to you now. Sadly, they were mistranslated, but this is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. Matthew 28, verse 9. And the women who were told that the Lord was raised, it says here, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. The word literally is not hail, but joy. His first words were to them, all joy. Praise God. And so that's the truth of it. He is risen, oh joy. What are the consequences in our lives as we cooperate with Christ? Well, we need to apply the positional facts regarding our joy with where we are right now in our living, okay? Here and now. We will have opportunity to superabound with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, that was just read for us there in Romans 15:13 by Tom. I'll read it again. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So if Jesus were not raised from the dead, we could have no joy. But we do. Praise God. This reminds me of a great hymn that was written a long time ago. Maybe it's the most famous hymn sung on Resurrection Sunday. That hymn, Christ the Lord, is risen today. And the second and third stanzas have these words. Love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. Fought the fight, the battle won. Hallelujah. Death in vain forbids him rise. Hallelujah. Christ has opened paradise. Hallelujah. Lives again our glorious King. Hallelujah. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Hallelujah. Once he died our souls to save. Hallelujah. Where's thy victory, boasting grave? Hallelujah. And then the last verse. Hail the Lord of earth and heaven. Hallelujah. Praise to thee by both be given. Hallelujah. Thee we greet triumphant now. Hallelujah. Hail the resurrection, thou. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord, all. Christ is risen. We have hope. We have peace. We have true liberty and great joy. Amen.